And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the last great day. And as you know, the Feast of Tabernacles ended yesterday, but God has this special holy day, the eighth day, which tells us an awful lot about the plan of God. And as we are going to see, this is hidden in the Bible in such a way that only those who obey God and follow Him and understand the Scriptures the way that He's told us to understand them will be able to comprehend the meaning of this day. And there's a reason why it is called the last great day, even though in the Old Testament it is mentioned just as the eighth day. And it's because being the least mentioned has the greatest fulfillment. Because, you see, sometimes in the smallest and most insignificant thing, God hides the greatest meaning. And we will see that's the way it is with this day. So let's begin, as we always do, in Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23, as you know, is the only place in the whole Bible where all the holy days, and including the Sabbath, are mentioned. And this is important for us to understand, because if you're not willing to believe what is written in the Old Testament, as modified by the New Testament and taught by Jesus Christ, then you will never understand why they're all put here. Because most people feel that, especially in Protestantism, and Catholicism is just way out the chart the other way, that all of these things have been fulfilled and the law of Moses is no longer required. Well, the truth is, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old, and you can't understand the Old Testament without the New. So today we will see that this, the most insignificant feast of all, is perhaps the most profound of all. So let's begin here in Leviticus 23, verse 37. Well, let's go back to verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. We've already kept that. For 7 days unto the Lord, we have finished that. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation to you. Now, just mentioned as the eighth day. No meaning given here at all. So we have to search the rest of the Scriptures to find it. Then he says, and on this eighth day, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. So this is a holy day, and this is a feast of God. Verse 37. In summary of all the feasts given in Leviticus 23, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day. Now, all of those were given, those instructions were given in Numbers 28 and 29. Now, verse 38 becomes a very important thing in a summary of all of this. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, now that means the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbaths, and that ties directly in with Exodus 31 and verse 13. And besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. So not only are we to tithe, we are to give offerings, and many people who receive an answer to prayer send an offering for that, a thank offering to God, and so forth. So at this time, we will go ahead and pause, and we will take up the offering for the last great day. And always remember this, God loves a cheerful giver, and now is the time to express your thanksgiving to God for all that He has done for you through this past year. Now then, let's follow the Bible instructions to see how we can understand what this eighth day means. Let's first of all come to Ezekiel 28, because here is what is given to us on how to understand the Bible. Because especially in the Old Testament, God wrote it in such a way that you have got to search for it. And here's how to search for it. Now, it's quite interesting the way that God has done this, because those who won't, it becomes a stumbling block and an inability to understand. So let's pick it up here in verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? See, because we're all to be taught of God, so it has to come from God, and it has to come from His Word. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? That is, the basic teachings of God contained in the Bible, and those things necessary for salvation, and those things that are necessary, as we will see, to understand the plan and purpose of God. That's why we've got the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. Now, if you don't have that book, write in for it. And there are also four CDs that come with it. And we start right out with the Sabbath, and we go through all the holy days, and there are 36 messages for it. And even then, there are many things that we couldn't include in it. Otherwise, it would be a bigger, thicker book. As it is, it's about this thick. Now, that will help you understand things even more. Now, notice, who's going to understand? Because the people in the world don't understand. Christianity of this world is carnal-minded because they hate the law of God. They are not subject to the law of God, and throw away the whole Old Testament and make God a liar. Now, notice, you must first understand the basics. And one of the biggest difficulties that I've seen in people trying to understand the Bible is this. They immediately go to the complicated, difficult scriptures and try and understand those right away. Can't do it. So here's the answer. Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now that means simply that you've had the milk of the Word to start with. You have grown and overcome with the milk of the Word, and now you're drawn from the breasts, and you're ready for solid food. And solid food must likewise come in proportion. Because when you start eating solid food as a child, what is it? It's all mashed up for you, right? You don't start out with a cut of steak immediately and give it to a baby who has just been weaned. So likewise with the Word of God. That's why he says this. Now, let's notice the two-edged sword of this way of learning, for those who won't understand and for those who will understand. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so in many places in the Old Testament, that's how it's laid out. Interwoven together, so when someone reads it and is given the book, he says, well, I can't understand this. Whether it be just an average person or a wise, intelligent intellectual. Now, here's why. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and a foreign tongue will I speak to this people. That's for those who won't understand. That's for those who desire not to love God and serve Him. So then he says, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest he gives to the weary, and this is the refreshing, that is, that comes from the Lord, yet they were not willing to hear. And that's especially true of the holy days, and especially true of the last great day. Who ever heard of the last great day? Well, we'll see what it means here in a little bit. So then, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Because, see, unless you believe God, you're not going to begin to understand. Now let's see what else needs to be added to it for the understanding. We've seen the division here. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see how, in the New Testament, Paul defines how we understand the deep things of God. Because what we're going to cover today is deep, because it solves the greatest problem that atheists and agnostics and haters of the worldly religion of this world, that they slam in the face of those who teach those things and say, how can this be? Because what is taught in the world is not of God. It's of Satan the devil and the Antichrist. Why is that? Because, as we will see, they do not have the Spirit of God. So here, 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, so you're not going to read it and see it. You're not going to search the earth and find it. As it says there in Deuteronomy 30, you don't have to go to heaven to have someone get it for you to bring it back for you to do it. You don't have to have someone go across the sea to get it and bring it back for you to do it, because God says it's near to you, even in your heart, meaning this, that His Word is put in such a language that you can understand it. Now then, once you begin to understand the basics as we have covered, now here is how you go forward to grow in grace and knowledge and understand the more complicated things of God, as Paul brings out here. Now let's continue in verse 9 and see what else it tells us. The eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That shows God has a plan. God has a purpose. But in order to understand that purpose, you have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. See? Now, a lot of people like to state, oh, well, yes, that's good, I'll do that. But. Yeah, but. You mean the Sabbath? You mean Christmas is wrong? Well, I grew up doing all those things and we're good people. You fulfilled Isaiah 28 exactly as it says, because you're not willing to believe and obey God. So therefore, your intention to love God is not sincere. And you're really lying to yourself. You have to love God. And loving God is keeping His commandments. Loving God is being devoted to Him. Loving God is living by every word of God. All right, let's continue. But God has revealed them. In other words, this has to be revealed knowledge from His Word, put together precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, so we can understand. That's precisely what we're going to do today. reveal them to us by His Spirit. So the other ingredient you need is not only loving God, keeping His commandments, keeping His feast days, you must have the Spirit of God to lead you so that God can teach you. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. That's what we're going to cover today. The deep things of God. The great questions that men ask, but none of the religions of this world can possibly answer. Verse 11, for who among men understands the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him? So that's the spirit that God has given us so we can have intellect. In the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. Can't come any other way. Now notice, he says to those who are Christians here, true Christians, because they're false Christians. They're pseudo-Christians. They're well-intentioned Christians. They're casual Christians, normally called Laodiceans. And they keep it cool because they're lukewarm. See? Now, we have not received the spirit of the world. Where does that come from? We'll see, Satan the devil. But the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. It's a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't print it in the Bible. All we've done with the Spirit of God is to understand it. Now notice, verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man, that is the one without the Spirit of God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what we're going to do is all of us today exercise the Spirit of God that we have, go through the Word of God, and see how this day is the greatest day of all and why it's called the last great day. Let's come now to John the 7th chapter, where the term, the phrase, the last great day is used. Now this was at the water festival that they had at the end of the 7th day, going on in from sunset into the beginning of the 8th day. And so here's what we find, and Jesus teaching on this day, and this gives us a clue. This tells us something about the meaning of the last great day, or what is called in the Old Testament, the eighth day. Now let's pick it up here, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, that's why we call it the last great day. Jesus stood and called out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this is universal salvation. Anyone. But we're going to see at the present time, many try but can't succeed because they're not willing to do what God says. Now verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the people there said, oh, those are wonderful words. He's got to be that prophet. So you see, people love to hear the words of God, even though they don't understand them. And they walk away and say, oh, wasn't that nice and lovely? All right, now let's carry this further. Let's understand how we're going to understand. We'll just quote this scripture. Psalm 111 and verse 10, and this one you ought to have memorized. His commandments, all those who do his commandments have a good understanding. That's the key. You understand by doing. And you understand by doing is motivated by the Spirit of God. Now let's come here to the epistle of Paul. the epistle to the Ephesians. And he tells us something very important here concerning what God has done. So if you truly love God, you obey God, you are converted, you have the Spirit of God, now something special happens to you as a gift from God. So what we're going to understand today is a gift from God. It can't come any other way than God's way. Now let's also understand something here that is important for us to realize. Let's begin here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Now the heavenly things consist of what? The Word of God, which came from heaven, correct? The Spirit of God, which came from heaven, right? The love of God, which comes from God's Spirit in our hearts and in our minds to love and believe and to obey God. Those are all spiritual things. Now I want you to listen carefully to this, and I want you to understand how personally important you are to God, and especially as you look out and see this world, which is going to hell in a handbasket, and probably, you know, a honey bucket cart as fast as it can. God has personally chosen you. And I want you to grasp that. And I want you to also realize the responsibility that God lays upon us because he did. Because it was God the Father. According as he has personally chosen us for himself before the foundation of the world, that means God's plan was set in motion before the foundation of the world. And Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. Right? Yes. In order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. That means not only now, converted into flesh, but for all eternity when we are changed from flesh to spirit. Having predestinated us, that is according to his plan, for sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now, in order to justify Protestant doctrine, Calvin said, there are those who are predestined regardless of what they do to receive salvation, and there are those who are predestined to burn in hell forever, regardless of what they do, because God predestined that. That, brethren, is absolutely wrong. That is fatalism. And fatalism takes away choice. So that's not the kind of predestination we're talking about here. Predetermined in God's plan for those who repent and are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit of God, that they then will be the sons of God through sonship. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son. We are special to God, regardless of all the trials and difficulties and troubles that you may go through. We're to also share in the sufferings of Christ. So don't worry about it. Ask God to help you find a way out. Ask God to heal you. Ask God to bless you. Let those things draw you close to God and receive his grace through Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, that we may know through the Spirit of God. Having made known to us the mystery or the secret or the purpose of his will. And you go back and think about all the things that you have learned and know about the will of God, about the plan of God, about the purpose of God, see. He has made it known according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. This is why, brother, we don't go to church because it's church. We go to church because we are the church, and we assemble together because we are the sons and daughters of God. Never forget that. The world plays church. The world plays religion. We are to be devoted, converted, and serving God, growing in grace and knowledge and understanding, preparing for eternal life, because we're going to rule this world, and God is counting on you. That's why He's called you. That in a divine plan, in the fulfilling of the times, He might bring all things together in Christ. That's what this day pictures, bringing all things together, overcoming all obstacles, all difficulties, all things that have plagued men down through history over which they have had little or no control because of the human nature of men that reject God. Now notice, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. That's the restoration of all things. So this last day brings us right back to the beginning of the first day. Yes, in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to His purpose. So verse 11 also helps to interpret verse 5. Predestinated according to His purpose, who is working out all things according to His own will. Let's see what the will of God is concerning this day. So let's go ahead and let's answer some other questions. Why then doesn't the world understand? Think of it. God has provided billions and billions and billions of Bibles, yet they don't understand. All right, let's come to Matthew 13. This is always in connection with the Holy Days, because it tells us and shows us how this operates in the lives of people. So here is a truism that is absolutely right. Matthew 13. The disciples came and said, "Now why are you speaking to them in parables?" So He gave the answer. I want you to think about this. I want you to put this in first person to yourself, because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ today, right? Yes. Verse 11, He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you." Now let's understand something. We have nothing that hasn't been given to us. Nothing physically, nothing spiritually. And the very fact that we exist is because God created us. And the very process of procreation to create new human beings and the miracle of birth. And if you study what happens when a mother is ready to give birth and what is necessary to take place for you to come out of your mother's womb and to live, is absolutely a fantastic thing. Well, there you are, perfectly formed little varmint. See, all little babies are sweet, but because of the way they're taught, the way they live, the way they grow up, some turn out to be pretty good, some turn out to be real good, some turn out to be real varmints, and others turn out to be hateful, demonic, sinful people. That's the way it is in the world. But it has been given us to know the mysteries or the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now here's another thing that takes place, and we're seeing this take place not only in the world between us and the world, but also within the churches of God for those who really do not apply themselves to know and grow and understand and fulfill God's plan for them. For whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, for he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now we're going to see this presents a contradiction in some other scriptures. And how do you solve that contradiction? He says, "For this reason I speak to them in parables, because in seeing they see not, in hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'In hearing you shall hear, Oh, those are wonderful words. And in no way understand. I wonder what he really meant. And in seeing you shall see, but in no way perceive. Look at those he fed to 4,000, to 5,000, fed people three times. And what did they want? Physical food. They didn't understand. Because here's what happens. Because of choices not to believe and obey God, for the heart of this people has grown fat, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, should hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now then, we're going to read a scripture here in a little bit. God wants all men to be saved. How's that going to be when Jesus said, no, they're not going to be converted? How's he going to accomplish that then? Well, we'll see. Because God's plan is greater than the thoughts of men. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they see. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see, and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Now that's absolutely true in everything in the New Testament. Now let's stretch this out to the end time, where we are, God promised through Daniel that in the time of the end, the wise shall understand. None of the wicked shall understand. How much understanding do we have? Remember this. All the understanding we have lays a huge responsibility on us, doesn't it? Because to whom much is given, much is expected, right? Yes, indeed. So let's see, how is God possibly going to accomplish his will when he says right here at that time and in this age right now, there are people who will not understand that he is blinded, that he is cut off, that he is not given understanding to. And this is what the atheist cannot understand. And I'll tell you one thing. I agree with all atheists and agnostics when you look at all of these churches of the world that profess to be Christian and the things that they have as doctrine and the hypocrisy that is in their lives, you can understand why they hate it. But they don't realize at the same time the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's why April Fool's Day is their holy day. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Now this will tell us some of the intentions of God. And if God intends it then, how is he going to fulfill it? Now notice. It says, verse 1, you're to pray, supplications, intercessions, thanksgiving on behalf of all men, and also for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and respectability. For this is good and acceptable before God our Savior. Now that's talking about Christ, who is God, who is our Savior. Who desires. Now notice. This is a direct contradiction to what we just read in Matthew 13. And yet, it is not when you understand the plan of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Whoa! How are we going to solve this one? All right, let's look at another one. Let's come to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Because the answer to this is going to answer the most difficult questions of all. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming as some in their own minds reckon delay. That's true. Even in the Church of God, people say, oh, prophecies are speeding up and going faster. Then when they slow down, they say, oh, well, prophecy must be slowing down. Well, the truth is, prophecy's right on time according to God's schedule. what we are looking at is from our perspective as we see things living in this age and not knowing all that has come before us, see. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us. Now listen to this. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Question. Does all mean all? Yes, it does. It means each and every one. Now, how is God going to do this when he blinds them? How is God going to accomplish this when he's closed their minds? Well, we'll see. And how does God blind them? Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Let's come there. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll see. Now, as we go along, what you'll understand is we're coming step by step to understand the meaning of the last great day and to solve these enigmas that we see. Because we know the whole world is full of sin. We know the whole world is coming to a climactic end with the return of Christ. And yet he says he wants them all to come to repentance. He wants them all to be saved. Yet at the same time he says he blinds them. So we'll see how God is going to solve it in this day, tells us. All right. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Therefore, having this ministry according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted, for we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. Now, that has to be for every teacher, as well as everyone in the church. Not walking in cunning craftiness, because what he's describing here are those false prophets who are motivated by Satan the devil. And these are the things that they bring out. Is it not cunning craftiness to say, oh, Jesus did away with the laws of God. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that Paul had a greater gospel than Jesus did? And if we follow all of those scriptures which have to do with grace and love, we're home free. Not so. Cunning craftiness. Or handling the word of God deceitfully. Been from the beginning of the New Testament church. But my manifestation of the truth. Look at the truth of God. Understand the truth of God. And remember this. Always remember this. You cannot worship God with a lie, and you cannot understand the truth of God by inserting your own lies and opinions into the scriptures, you see. That's why this Bible, the Holy Bible in its original order, is devoted to the truth of God, to the Word of God, to the righteousness of God. It has nothing to do with a denomination or sect. It has to do with restoring the original Bible in a form that God intended it to be with the English translation that is the most faithful to the original. Now that's why. So understand that. Notice. Manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden from those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. So God has used Satan the devil to blind them. Now how are they going to be saved? How is it that they're going to come to the knowledge of the truth? What if in this condition they die? Are they lost? Well, we'll understand that in just a little bit. Let's see how Paul looked at this. Let's come to Romans 11. Romans 11, since we're right close here. Romans 11. Now, let me just state this. Because we have the book of Revelation today, we're able to understand more than what the Apostle Paul did. Isn't that something? Have you ever thought of that? Did you ever realize that? Now, that's something really to contemplate. So let's pick it up here, Romans 11 and verse 12. Now, it's talking about the Jews. And there's a prophecy which says, the tents of Judah shall be saved first. Well, how can that be when the majority of Jews rejected Christ and still do to this day? And the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if their transgression be the riches of the world and their failure be the wealth of the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? I'm speaking to you, the Gentiles, inasmuch as Paul writes here, I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my service. If by any means I might provoke to jealousy those of my flesh, and might save some among them. For if the casting away, their casting away, be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be except life from the dead? So this is talking about a time, another time of salvation, as we will see. Now, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, the branches are also holy. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and you became fellow partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, do not boast against the branches. But if you are boasting against them, remember that you do not bear the root, rather the root bears you. And that's precisely what Orthodox Christendom has done. They boast and they say, God cut off the Jews. God has condemned them to eternal hell, burning forever because they rejected Christ. Well, we're going to see, is rejecting Christ is the way that they did, because they were blinded, an unpardonable sin? No, because Paul says here, what shall the receiving of them be except life from the dead? Now, how and when will that be?